You turn again in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 at verse 33. He, that is the Lord, turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing again on his word. Our Father who art in heaven, again we come before you, having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, a word that comes directly from your mouth, from your heart. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be here in power and in graciousness, that you would open up this word, that I'd speak clearly, simply, boldly, faithfully, and that you would encourage and strengthen and lift up your people and bring us the heights of thankfulness and joy. In Christ Jesus, all these things we ask. Amen. Some writer recently described Thanksgiving as the perfect holiday. It provides all the benefits of a religious holiday, food, family, and fellowship, without reference to a supreme being. Now, it's interesting because the same writer, she was honest enough to go study the origins of Thanksgiving in this country and in other countries, and she found that they were always connected with giving thanks to a supreme being. All right, so, and of course, that's the difficulty today, is that they're finding it harder and harder to understand how to observe this day without observing a supreme being. If you look around the world and you look at the nations who have put away God, you know, there are determinate atheistic nations such as Russia and China, where they threw God out and said, we don't believe in any God, any supreme being. They don't have days of Thanksgiving. Right? It's interesting that most nations that don't look at the God of the Bible don't have days of Thanksgiving. So trying to understand how to observe Thanksgiving in a country, in a nation, when you're not giving thanks to a supreme being, honestly, it doesn't make sense. Brothers and sisters, God is the only one who can make sense out of Thanksgiving. It makes no sense without God. Only God can make us truly thankful for all that we've received. Only God can really describe why we should be so thankful, and only God can give our Thanksgiving real meaning and significance. So, brothers and sisters, if you come, and if there are those among you that have come, or among us that have come this morning, struggling with Thanksgiving, struggling to have a heart that is really wondering, why am I doing this? Right? Because I don't know. I know that, by God's grace, that there are people here that genuinely are just happy on this day. They're filled with joy and Thanksgiving. But there are many of us that struggle with trying to figure out, it's just a lot of trouble. We got to get up, we got to go to church in the morning, and then we got to hang out. And I don't really like whose house we're going to this year. Sometimes we really like it, sometimes we don't. You know, and it's just like, there's so much. You know, why can't I just stay home and watch television? For those among us, and I don't know if I count myself that way this year, but I have in years past. Those among us who struggle with Thanksgiving, I pray that this psalm will touch you, that the Spirit of God will touch you, that it will touch all of us. You see, brothers and sisters, this psalm is all about Thanksgiving. The main theme of this psalm is Thanksgiving. But one of the things that you should note in this psalm is that the psalmist understands, even like what we just were singing in number 314. My heart is prone to wander, right? He understands that. This whole psalm is built around the context that it is a struggle for us to praise and to give thanks to God. That's a reality. He begins by giving a command that, you know, he says, give thanks to the Lord. But then it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for all his wonderful works done toward the children of men. Oh, he says it again and again, right? Four more times. Oh, that men would give thanks. Now, why is he saying it that way? Well, he's saying it that way because he's just admitting what's in his own heart. And he's admitting what's in everyone's heart, that we struggle with thanksgiving. We struggle to really have a heart filled with thanksgiving. And so this psalm really, I think, in a way, deals with all of these things of why. Right? Because what he's saying is that giving thanks to God is not natural to sinful men. But here's what this psalm is about. But it's absolutely necessary. Giving thanks is absolutely necessary. It's not natural to sinful men, even the children of God, but it's absolutely necessary. The whole psalm is written with the idea that men, even the children of God, struggle with thanks. But here's the theme. Thankfulness to God is his theme, and he develops that by teaching us two things. Why we are to give thanks, and how we are to demonstrate our thankfulness. Why we are to give thanks and how we're supposed to demonstrate that thankfulness. Now, many of you are guests, so you don't know me, which is good for you. And others of you are not guests. You're here every week and you're thinking, wow, 43 verses and you know how slow I am. So you're thinking, Lord, I'll give you thanks if you get us out of here by 10:30. All right? And I pray that it might be 5 minutes after that, but I will try to go quickly, and so I can't do full justice to this text, but so we're just going to kind of hit all over on the high points. So first of all, why do we give thanks? Right? There's two reasons, and the first reason is because God is good. He's good, and he deserves our thanks. Again and again, that man would give thanks for the goodness of the Lord. And the psalmist lays out really three different reasons, or three different things that demonstrate God's goodness. First of all, God is good in a providential way. Now, the psalmist does not spend a lot of time on this particular point. In a providential way, God is good. In other words, and many of the psalms will speak about this, that the whole world is filled with the goodness of God. God is the one who's feeding all the children of men, whether they believe in him or not. God is the one who gives life to every living creature. He's the one who feeds the animals. He's the one who takes care and sustains all living creatures and all life on earth. And we see that in here somewhat, right? Because give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever, right? And then it says in verse 8 and 9, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And he's referencing back to verses 4 and 5, right? And I think he's speaking about the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. Well, it's called the wilderness for a reason. And there's not a lot of people out there for a reason, because there's no food. Right? And these people are crying out to God for food and for drink. And Jesus and the Lord gave it to them. Right? And so the psalmist really gives us this understanding that we are to give thanks for the goodness of God and his providential care. We're here today. Why? Because we've had enough food and drink to sustain us the entire year. We're here today. Why? Because we have good health. And we can be here. We're here today because we've had jobs and we've got homes and we've got families and we've got friends and we've got the Word of God. We've got all these things that God has given to us in his providential care. All right, so the psalmist says that God is good, and that's demonstrated through his providential care. Second of all, God is good to deliver all those who are in trouble. And this is kind of a heartbeat. This is kind of the tapping of the heart just beating through this whole psalm. This is really where the psalmist is most focused, is that all those
who cry out to the Lord, He delivers. Right? Do you see that? Again and again, we see all these different places in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, verse 28. We read, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. How do we know that God is good? Because when we cry out in our trouble, He hears us and He answers us. All these different people and all these situations, right? They're hungry and thirsty. They cried out to the Lord. Okay, they sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. They cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them. Right? And that's another theme that comes out again and again. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He broke their chains in pieces. All right? They have found, they find themselves in afflictions, and they're so messed up that their souls actually abhorring food, and they're drawing near to the gates of death, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. We see the men on the sea, and they're reeling to and fro and staggering like drunken men and are at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them. God is good, and He demonstrates that goodness in delivering His people. And again, one of the things I can't take time to develop, but you need to see this in here, that the psalmist merges body and soul almost seamlessly. All the things that he speaks of can speak to physical situations. You think of people in bondage. You think of the children of Israel in Egypt, and they've got slave masters, and they're under the control and the authority, and they're whipped, and they have no rights. We think of those who are in dungeons, and you think of different prophets. You think of the captivity of Judah. You think of those who are on the high seas and being tossed by the waves and by the winds and by the tempest. And you think of Jonah and the men that were with him on that boat. All right? And what you see is that these are physical situations and physical afflictions that make God's people cry out. But they are also, right with them, you can see that He's also speaking spiritually, isn't He? He's not just speaking about not having food and drink. He's not just speaking about having real chains and being in a real prison. Okay? He's not really just speaking of being out on the actual sea. He's talking about the reality of the children of God. Why are we here today? All right, some of us are here because you have to be here. Because your children and, you know, mom and dad say you got to go to church. Well, God bless them, because that's what they're supposed to be doing. Telling you to go to church. Because that's what a parent's job is. It's not to ask the child, do you want to go to church? I just say that because there's a lot of that today. A kid almost always is going to say no. Okay? The parent leads. Some of you are here because, whether you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 70, maybe you're not born again, but you don't want to disappoint your family. But I sure hope that most of you are here today because at some point in your life, you found that you were broken. You found that you were hungering and thirsting, and there was nothing in this world that was feeding your soul. I hope and pray that you can confess that there was a day that you were in that dungeon, that you were in iron and in woe, that maybe you were in chain to some lust of the flesh. Maybe it was alcohol, maybe drugs, maybe pornography, or some other lust. Maybe you're just overwhelmed with the love of money. Who knows? But whatever it was, at a certain point, you found yourself bound, and you found yourself not being fed, and you found yourself hurting and pain and struggling, and nothing was fulfilling and blessing your heart. And you cried out to the Lord. God is so good in His redemption. God is so good in sending His only begotten Son. So that everyone who cries out, you know, and that's what's so amazing is that in the Gospels, anyone who comes to Christ crying out to Him, He took care of them, didn't He?
Every need that men came to him with, he cared for, he took care of. And that should be in every one of our hearts, that we serve and praise and thank this God, who's a God who is so good, and he's a God who delivers all those who cry out to him. Brothers and sisters, the third reason, or the third thing that how we see God's goodness is also a small development, but it's at the near the end. It says, God is also good to his people, even when the nations and the rulers of the nations have gone astray. If you look at verse 33 and 34, he says, he turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And then he develops that later on in verse 39 too. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet, he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice. All right? And what is he saying there? He's saying another way that God demonstrates his goodness is that even if you happen to be in one of those nations, if you're in Russia, if you're in China, if you're in Saudi Arabia, or even in this country, if you're in one of those countries that hates the Word of God and rejects Christians and rejects Christ and rejects Christianity, and you can see it, right? You can see it in these nations. If you study these nations, you can actually see the oppression. You can see the oppression. And you can see the blindness and the darkness that he puts upon the eyes of their rulers. But God says, look up, Christian. Because even when you're in one of those places, he's going to uphold you, he's going to bless you, he's going to set you on high and care for you. So that even while the people around you and the nation itself feels this oppression, yet he will lift you up. All right, so that's the first. We see the goodness of God developed in these three different ways, through his providential care, through his redemption, and through the fact that he lifts up in his people even when the people and the nations around them are wicked and are being punished in their wickedness. All right, but the second reason that it's necessary to give thanks, brothers and sisters, is because not being thankful is the root of many of our afflictions. All right, so there's a positive development about how God is good and why we need and it is necessary for us to give thanks. But the psalmist also, and this is all through this text, the psalmist is telling us that not being thankful is the problem, that most of us end up being in darkness, being hungry and thirsty, you know, being in affliction, being tossed by the waves and the tempest of the sea. Okay, the reason that we go off into this darkness is because we're not demonstrating, showing, and having thankfulness to God. Look at all through this. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness. But look at how they're in trouble in the first place. Because they don't remember to thank God. And he doesn't state that, but it is implicit. They're lost in verses 4 through 7. They're lost and wandering in the wilderness. Why? If you go and study that, brothers and sisters, you find that they're lost and wandering and they're constantly coming into problems because they're forgetting to come to God and they're forgetting to have a grateful heart, that they're forgetting to call upon his name. In verse 10, they're sitting in darkness, bound in iron and in woe. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. Verses 18 through 19, they're drawing near to the gates of death. Why? Because of their unrepented sins and transgressions. Verses 25 through 28, they're reeling to and fro at their wits' end. Why? Think of Jonah and think of those sailors. They're running from God's command. He's running from God's command, and they don't know God, but as soon as he tells them who he is, and then they actually cry out to the Lord God of Israel too, what happens? And they listen to him, and they throw him out into the sea, and all of a sudden the waves are stilled. One of the heartbreaking things of our age is how many people, how many young people don't know the Lord in this country anymore. This is something that's becoming more and more apparent everywhere, and it's all around us. If you go into most of our communities, these communities, Coopersville, Allendale, Lamont area, all these, you go talk to people. It's amazing how many young people have never even been to church. It's amazing how many young people really don't know anything about the Lord. Right? And maybe they went to a vacation Bible school at the most. But it's also amazing that if you go back one generation, how many of their parents actually were brought up in the church. And at a certain point, and maybe it's two generations, but it's not long. And it's amazing that at a certain point, they just saw no reason to give thanks to God. And all these things started to happen, and they don't even see it. And maybe some of them do. Maybe grandpa and grandma see it or something, but you see all these kids reeling around in confusion and darkness, trying to find some way that the world's going to make sense, and they're in darkness, and it's only going to get worse. It's everywhere in our whole country. Our whole nation is reeling in this ignorance, in this darkness. Why? Because they forgot to give thanks to God, because they didn't listen to Him. They didn't look to Him. They didn't come and sit at His feet. They did not have that grateful heart. They forgot their God, and they were prone to wander. It is necessary to give thanks to God, because if you don't, it won't be but the snap of a finger in terms of time. And you will be lost. Your family will be lost. This is what it says the whole psalm is revealing that giving thanks to God is the only right heart of God's people, and that being unthankful unleashes affliction and woe upon us. Romans 1 verse 21, because although they knew God, and they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do not tell me that you haven't watched the politics and the election and all the things that are going on in this country when it comes to sexuality, transgender, bisexuality, etc. Do not tell me you do not hear that. Do not tell me you do not see it. But I'll tell you exactly why it's happening. It's happening right because of what it says right here. Because we're not thankful to our God. We're not thankful to our Savior. We're not expressing and demonstrating that thankfulness. Our hearts become hard. We start wandering away. We are prone to wander. The next thing you know, our sons and daughters are plunged into darkness. And that's what's happening all around us. All right. Now, how can we, this is the next thing that he develops, is how are we to show and demonstrate thankfulness? Right? So here's the reasons why. Because God is good. He's good in His providence. He's good in deliverance and in redemption. He's good at sustaining, upholding, and keeping His people in even the worst situations. But also, we see, too, that to not give thanks is actually the reason that we fall into darkness, into woe. But now he also talks to us about how we are to demonstrate that thankfulness. Okay, so now we've got these reasons why we are to be thankful. But now how do we show that thankfulness? Right? In verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of the thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And this is where we start to come home for today. Right? Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. What does that mean? And then let them rejoice in His name. Well, brothers and sisters, I think that if you heard any gospel preaching in your life, you know exactly what it means. He's just telling you exactly what the New Testament is telling you, that in Christ Jesus we have two jobs. That we need to be confessing the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be sharing the gospel. And we need to be loving our neighbor. Sacrifice, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. When your heart is filled with thankfulness for what God has done and is doing, particularly in Christ in redemption, but in every aspect of your life, when your heart gets filled with that understanding, then it's a heart of gratitude. And he says, now you need to go and you need to give thanks and you need to show that thankfulness. You need to demonstrate that thankfulness. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you right now that the reason that so many of our churches are dying, so many of our Christians are slipping away, are prone to wander, and so many hard hearts inside the church. Okay, because let's just talk about that embarrassing fact. Let's talk about the embarrassing fact that in many of our Reformed churches, we are the worst people on the planet to share the gospel. Many of us are the worst people on the planet to share the gospel. We're ashamed to even open our mouths and speak about the gospel. And I'll tell you why it is. Because we take it for granted. And we don't understand what's at work in this psalm and throughout the Word of God. Because when we understand what's happening here, what he's saying is that not only am I going to provide you with all the reasons why you need to see God as good and why you need to thank him, but you need to show this thankfulness. Here's the problem. We have not been showing that thankfulness. Too many of us have not been doing this. We have not been sharing the gospel. We have not been rejoicing, right? We're not rejoicing and declaring his works with rejoicing. Right? Because you don't come to people and say, well, here's the deal. God, he built the heavens and the earth. He built you and you owe him everything. And you need to praise him, to glorify him, go to church, etc. Otherwise, you're going to go straight to hell. And that's all there is to it. All right? Now, maybe some people think that's sharing the gospel. But I'm telling you, it's not. Because I don't know about you, but what I just spit out there, did you feel, did you sense the goodness of God in that? Did you sense the mercy and the love and the compassion of God in that? No, you did not. But when your heart has been brought to a point where you know, and you've come to that point in your secret place, where you know that you deserve to go straight to hell because of God's condemnation on your sins, because you are putrid. And you are useless to him and to your neighbor. And then you see the glory of Christ on the cross. And you see the goodness and the love and the mercy and the compassion of God in putting them there for you. Your heart should be abounding. But how do you keep it abounding? You keep it abounding by giving the sacrifices of thankfulness and by rejoicing. If you're not doing that, that freshness dies. And that's what we see in our churches all the time. That freshness dies. I do believe in Jesus, but I just don't know how to share it. We need to be always sharing the gospel, brothers and sisters. And if we don't know how to share the gospel, then get on your knees and start asking God, how can I share the gospel? You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to study stacks and stacks of books. All you do is need to come to the realization, I know who I am. I'm lost and I'm broken. But because of God's love in Jesus Christ, I'm new and he's in me and he's strengthening me and he's making the sun shine in a way I've never seen it before. And he's putting gladness and joy in my heart. And when I share the gospel, I need to be able to have the ability just to share that. The goodness of God, the graciousness of God, it should just explode out of your heart. In Luke 17, verses 15 and 16, it's talking about how Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and it said, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Right? With a loud voice. He was not ashamed to praise God in public and to praise him in the name of Christ. He was not ashamed to fall down on his knees and to give thanks. And you know what Jesus said? He says, where's the rest of them? And you know what he says to us, brothers and sisters? If our hearts are cold, if our hearts are struggling with why we're here and why we give thanks and how we're going to give thanks when we go home today, and I'm just, this whole day is just kind of, you know, I just want to be by myself, whatever. You know what? If you're struggling with that, I'll tell you why. Because if you're a confessing Christian, and you say that God has cleansed you in Christ, then you're like one of the nine lepers. You're one of those that doesn't want to come back and give thanks. You're one of those that doesn't want to glorify God with a loud voice. And God says to us, he says, no, go, come. Do it. For the sake of your soul. For the sake of your loved ones. For the sake of your family. For the sake of your neighbors and your friends. Let them see the joy that is in you, that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be like that Samaritan leper who came back and gave thanks and rejoiced. And then finally, brothers and sisters, the second way that we show our thankfulness, verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. You know what? I praise God for every one of you that is here, because that's what you're doing right now. Maybe you didn't want to come. Maybe your heart was closed when you did come. But God is calling us to assemble together. Okay? So if there's people that are wondering, why do we even do church? Because I do. I'll tell you right now, I've had that question before. It wasn't that long ago. I thought, why do we do that? Why do we assemble ourselves? Why do we come together? Why do we praise and glorify and sing and listen to the Word of God? Why do we have to do that? Well, here's right here. Because when you have a thankful heart towards Christ, towards the Father in Christ, you're commanded to come and to exalt the name of the Lord. You're commanded to come gather in the assembly. Because the Spirit of God works in a special way in the assembly. He's the one who opens up our hearts. He's the one who gives us a heart of praise. He's the one who gives us a knowledge and an understanding of why we give thanks. Do you see why it's so necessary on a day of thanksgiving to start here? Because God works through His Word. You know, preachers are just humans. We're broken. We're messed up. We're sinners. We need Jesus just like anyone else. We struggle just like anyone else. So it's not the guy up here. But somehow something magical happens. When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God attends those words. And He gets down into your heart. And He starts to open it up. He says, exalt my name. Glorify. I'm on the line. All right, last note. I've been studying this and thinking about it, praying it, and I'm thinking, there's just something very powerful going on in here. You know, because so many of us think that, oh, I got to go sing. I got to go worship. I got to go hang out. I got to get dressed. And I got to take a shower. And I got to go. And then I got to come back. And why is working the works, sacrificing the sacrifices of thanksgiving, rejoicing, exalting, assembling, why are these things so necessary? Why, if we don't do them, do we end up in darkness and woe and affliction? I think the message is just really clear about God's faithfulness. God is saying that I want a living relationship with you. Okay? We have a tendency to think it's just a one-way relationship. We have a tendency to just think that, oh yeah, okay, well, you know, I get all these things, but so does my neighbor who hates God, right? But it's not true. God is calling you to a personal, living relationship with Him. Now let me ask you something. This is my last note before you go off to your assemble for your Thanksgiving dinners and meals, etc. When is your relationship with your husbands, with your wives, with your friends? When are they the best? When are they the freshest? When are they good? Isn't it when you're appreciating each other? Isn't it when you're loving on each other? Isn't it when you're rejoicing in each other's company? Isn't that all God's asking us for? Isn't He saying, I'm real and I'm present with you all the time? Yeah, but God, why do we got to do it? No, because I'm here all the time. I'm doing all these things. I'm loving you and watching you and caring for you and lifting you up and taking care and breaking down things in front of you you don't even know. And I'm behind you, protecting you from things that you don't even know. And then the things that I do allow to come upon you, you come to me and I will break down the way and I will lead you into a better path, a better place. The Christian life is a life that's filled with an understanding of the gracious heart of God, and then He puts that gracious heart in us. And when that begins to happen, then it's just one thing. We're just in that living relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, when you go home today, and if you're sitting there struggling with being friendly to your own family, if you're sitting there struggling with the idea of, well, I've got other things I'd rather do. Okay, I don't know about you, but I always thought that. If you're struggling with even some of the family members that you're sitting with, think about how much God loves you and what He's done for you and how good He is to you. And then turn around and show them that. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this beautiful morning hour, and we again thank you, thank you, thank you. But we pray that it would not be a surface thank you, but it would be a thank you that would come out of the deepest places of our hearts, a heart that understands who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are nothing without you. But in you we have all things. Fill our hearts with gratefulness. Fill our hearts with love. Fill our hearts with your goodness, Lord. And may we demonstrate that love, that care, and that goodness to everyone around us, rejoicing in your name and exalting you in every way. Lord, bless this people here and bless all your people wherever they may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.